Here again with you folks and to see the blessing of God on you. It's so good to see so many faces I recognize. It's also good to see some faces I don't recognize. And that's a good thing. We're really grateful. We've been looking forward to this for some time, and we're trusting God to do something special in our midst here today. When I was young, I thought I knew everything. I graduated from college. I came home. My grandfather and I were out in the back of his place working in a shop, and he looked at me and said, "Son, if I could put my brain in your body, we'd have it whipped." I was offended. I have come to realize over the years two things: how little I knew then and how much less I know now. I knew so much then because I didn't know how much I didn't know. I now have learned how much I don't know. And today, I'm going to be preaching to you a message that is going to be somewhat different, I think. But it's going to be something, I hope it'll be very helpful to you. Because I'm going to be talking about things I don't understand. Things I don't comprehend. Things I wish I did fully understand them, but I don't. We're going to be dealing with 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, and we're going to deal with five things that I don't fully understand, but I'm thankful for. We don't understand the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the victorious Christian life, the believer's constant battle, and the ongoing cleansing that God gives us every day. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. It's hard for us to comprehend that, is it not? I've never seen the holiness of God. I've never experienced it, and it's foreign to my nature. Oh, now, that doesn't mean I don't know some things about it. The Word of God presents a lot of things to us. For example, we see the holiness of God in the story of Moses as he went up to the mountain to receive the Decalogue, and how that Moses wanted to see God, and no, that isn't going to happen. And God hit him in the cleft of the rock. And even at that, when Moses got back to the people, it said he glowed, and the whole mountain was such that even if an animal walked on it, he was struck dead, and so on and so forth. We see a picture of the holiness of God, and it's a magnificent picture. We see a picture of the holiness of God in the law that God gave to Moses at that point. God gave him the law, and the law was something wonderful and special. It points to us. Now, to be honest with you, I think Israel, when they receive the law, is a lot like me when I get a hold of some instructions. This week, my son-in-law Todd and my grandson Luke have been working on a shed that I purchased this shed off online, and when they delivered it, it was just a pile of lumber with a little book. They told how to put it together. I learned a long time ago that I can look at those instructions, and it looks so easy. My wife will tell you that I have tackled many a project over the years thinking that, oh, this will take 5 minutes, and it never gets done. Because what looks like something so very simple turns into something very, very difficult. Israel looked at the law of God, and no doubt they did. They, oh yeah, we'll do that. Piece of cake, nothing to it, okay? And for the next 800 years, they made a mess of things. Still making a mess of things, am I right? We see a little bit of a glimpse of the holiness of God in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Beginning verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Yes, we begin to see somewhat of a glimpse here. We begin to see that the holiness of God is something far greater than what we have ever been able to conjure in our little minds. The holiness of God is something great and magnificent and wonderful. But I can't fully understand the holiness of God because of my sinfulness. And that brings us to our second point. I don't understand the sinfulness of man. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Man does not understand the depths of his depravity. As we look back over history, we see the depths of man's depravity in ways that are just beyond our comprehension. How people can, one person can do to another, how groups of people can do to other groups of people. It's beyond our comprehension. How many times even the lost people, I just don't understand how people could ever. We watch the news and we shake our heads. I don't watch the news much anymore because I get tired of the depression that I have at the end of the broadcast. But the amazing thing is that man in his depravity justifies his depravity. It is unbelievable. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 2, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming that whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God." This week has been a difficult week because the news came a couple days ago that a very dear friend of mine from Indiana had passed away. Jim Turner was a baseball coach. We're friends, okay? That made us friends right on it. He coached the high school baseball team there in Logansport, and to four state championships over the years, and had several of his ball players played in the major leagues, and through a series of events, we became friends through a third mutual friend that spent time in jail, and for the last probably 8 years that we lived in Indiana, the last Wednesday of every month was my time with the coaches, and the three of us would get together and discuss baseball and all things important to the world. We would settle all the problems of the world and go on for another month. But we became dear friends. The one time that I talked to Coach Turner about the Lord, he let me know that he believed that if he was good enough, that if he did enough good things, that he would be able to get to heaven, and he was doing the best he could. And by the way, if any person in this world could ever get to heaven by being a good person, Jim Turner just made it. He's that kind of a man. But a year ago at Thanksgiving time, the last time I talked to Coach Turner, we had gone out to the West Side Diner. We'd had our lunch like we always did, and he brought me home. And as I got ready to get out, he said, "You know, I'm going to turn 90 this year." And he said, "When you get to this age, you begin to wonder, have I done enough?" And my heart broke this week as this man who will be eulogized and loved by anybody who knew him is going to stand before God. Is it good enough? Years ago, I took my family to the Epcot Center down in Florida. And the thing that just jumped out at us as we viewed the thing was, the whole thing was dedicated to, look what man can do. Look at the good things that man can do. We visited the National Aeronautics and Space Administration down in Houston a few years ago. Same theme. Look what man can do. And it's absolutely amazing to me, in the midst of all of the depravity and all of the things that are taking place in our world that have to do it, and men are slapping themselves on the back and saying, boy, look at what a wonderful thing that we have accomplished. The difficulty is, it's difficult for us to understand the sinfulness of man because we've never seen the holiness of God. And we compare ourselves by ourselves and we come out looking pretty good. We can always find somebody that does more poorly than ourselves. As a chaplain in the prison system, we see this all the time. There is a pecking order in the prison. And there are people in prison that are considered to be good and so forth. But there are some who are universally looked down upon because they are the scum of the earth. I don't think we fully understand, even as believers, the sinfulness of man. Now, there came a time when the Spirit of God made me aware enough of my sin to loathe my sin, and made me aware enough to recognize that I fell way short of the glory of God. But our failure to fully understand the holiness of God is going to keep us from understanding the sinfulness of man. And yet, that brings us to the next point in this discussion, and that's the victorious Christian life. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. When we begin to understand in any way, shape, or form the holiness of God, and then begin to comprehend our sinfulness, even though I don't fully understand any of it, the question that comes to mind is, how can a man be justified? Luther asked that, asking about the mechanic. How can we be justified? And he came to the conclusion, we're justified by faith. I'm asking the question tonight, this morning, how can a person just be justified? Okay, my wickedness, my sinfulness, my corruption, we're justified by faith. It's something beyond what I can imagine. Substitutionary redemption. How can the suffering of one man pay for the sin of another man? Even more important than that, why? Why would God want to do that? I will be very candid and honest with you. If I had been God in the Garden of Eden, and I took all the time to explain to Adam and Eve, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. Now, do you understand that? Yes, we do. Okay, now you got, if you eat the, okay. Okay, now you understand that, yeah. And they go out and eat it. I said, all right. You, it's on you. I did everything I could. But God did not do that. And the first thing that God did was what? To promise a redeemer. Why? How could God so love the world that he would give his only begotten Son? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How could God commend his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? I don't know. How can I be declared righteous? I know me. I know what I am. I know what sin and wickedness lurks within my heart. And to be declared righteous by a holy God is something that I cannot fathom. I cannot comprehend. How can I have a new nature? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. How can I be one with a new nature? That God has given me the ability to do what I could not do in my own strength and in my own power. And that leads us to the battle that we go through every day. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I love Romans 6. Sin does not have any more dominion over you. Yes! Boy, I love Romans 6. Not so much Romans 7. Those things I would, I do not, and those things I would not, those I do. Who shall deliver us from the body of this death? And every time I go through that, I'm reminded of the battle that we face every day of the world, all the time. It's a constant battle, wrestling. The old adage, sometimes you get the bear and sometimes the bear gets you. And sometimes we maybe y'all are better than I am, but there are times when I think, how in the world could God ever continue to love me? We're constantly being told that life is about choices. Again, working in the prison, one of the things that you hear all the time, life is about choices. We have to choose the right things. And yet the people who are involved in addictions will tell you that life is not about choices. They don't do what they do because they want to. They do that what they do because it's their nature. They're in bondage to sin. Sins, there are sins who become habits, and those habits are hard to break. For the believer, we still wrestle with those things. One of the banes of the 21st century. Okay, I have to keep in mind where I'm at here. One of the banes of the 21st century is in the fact that in Christianity, so much of Christianity believes that what Christianity is a really good drug and alcohol program. Okay? That if we just take the 12 steps and make sure that we are depending on our higher power, we're gold. I mean, this has got it. My friend, even if a person has come to know the Lord and is a child of God, Romans 7 tells us what? We continue to wrestle. We continue to battle. One of the reasons that we come and we worship together is why? To help each other. We don't come here to admire our righteousness. We come here to help each other's wounds and help each other along. Somehow we're all in a battle, and it's a difficult battle, and I don't understand the battle. I don't understand everything that's going on. I wish I could understand it. I wish I knew all of it, but I don't. We are told that we are conditioned to certain behaviors. I read a book one time that talked about we're taught smack wrong and candy right. You know, if it's wrong, we get smacked. If it's right, we get candy. And we by the way, how much preaching in our world is based on smack wrong, candy right? Okay, if you do the right things, God's going to bless you, and if you do the wrong things, He's going to chasten you, and so on and so forth. I love chapter 6. Sin has no more dominion over me. But then I'm reminded, those things I would not, I do. And those things I would, I do not. And at that point, it's very difficult in the Christian life because I don't understand the holiness of God the way I would love to. I don't understand the wickedness of man the way I'd love to. I don't understand the victory that we have in Christ the way I'd love to. I don't understand the battle that we go through. And I don't understand the constant cleansing, but boy, am I thankful for it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't think it's just accidental, but that's your verse for this month. If we confess our sins, when I was a junior in high school, if you pardon me for diverging, I couldn't help but think about this when you announced that that was your verse. My father got ill, very ill. Matter of fact, they told us that there was no hope for him. And he had a flu virus encephalitis. Look that up, and it says a fatal disease. Dad missed a month of his life. He has no memory of about a week before he came down with it to about 2 weeks after. And, of course, he lived another, 30-some-odd years after that. So he got over it. But the funniest thing that happened is we had pastors come and preach for him while he was recovering. And for 3 weeks in a row, the preachers preached on the same text. Okay? Three totally different sermons, and yet the same text, 3 weeks in a row. And I couldn't help but think about that when you announced that that was the verse that you were dealing with. And I thought, this is going to be good. One of the most difficult things for us to grasp and to really come to grips with is the fact that when I got saved, I not only was saved from all my past sins, but also my future sins. Let me say that again. I was saved from all my past sins and my future sins. I was given eternal life. And that doesn't start when I die. That started at the moment that Christ redeemed me. Now, that's difficult because in my flesh, in my natural state, I desperately want to do penance when I sin. Now, again, maybe y'all are more spiritual than I am, but the natural thing in me, I want to make some kind of an atonement. I want to make some kind of a pay. I really think that this is why the two judgments of dispensationalism is so easy for people to accept. Yes, we're saved from our past sins, but now you've got to make sure that you do the right thing from now on so that you will get through the judgment and have... Okay, I was talking to my sister the other day, and we were talking about the incredible promise of Romans chapter 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And I said, Becky, that's why I can't really accept dispensationalism anymore, because it says that there is going to be a judgment for us. God's word says that that's not true. The truth is, repentance, in direct contrast to penance, is a gift from God. It is a gift that God gives us that enables us, as we read from Psalm 51 a little while ago, to repent of our sins. And not only is that something that happens at our salvation, but here in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, we find it is a continual gift. Oftentimes we look at this, if I confess, then he is faithful and just. And that's true. But sometimes we forget that the if is not contingent upon what I do, but upon what Christ is doing in me and through me and for me. I used to live in terror, trying to make sure I remembered all my sin, every one of them, so I could confess it and didn't leave anything unconfessed that ultimately I'd have to pay for someday if I didn't confess it. And then I came to realize, and I don't understand it, but I came to realize that no, repentance is something that's continual. And it's a gift from God. And the same thing that enables God to forgive us our sins is what we rest upon for our confession of sins. On Friday, I finished three consecutive Fridays, we studied Saul and David. And we contrasted the lives of Saul and David and how Saul and David, Saul, in many ways, looked so much better than David. On the outside, he just everything was and yet he just made a mess of everything. And David, like Peter and me and some other people, could make a mess and did make a mess. But every time Saul was confronted with his sin, it was always, not me, man. Somebody else's fault. David said, create in me a new heart. I don't understand how God can do all. I don't understand all of this in the light of the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, being a new creature in Christ Jesus, the battles that we go through. But am I grateful this morning that in all of this, I can say, upon the authority of God's word, that God just keeps on doing his work of grace in my life, and he's going to keep doing it until I go to be with him. I don't understand it, but I'm sure thankful for it. Amen. Father, we're so thankful. We're thankful for your grace. We're thankful for your goodness, your kindness, your faithfulness. Lord, we have none of these things. No goodness, no faithfulness, no kindness. And yet you've loved us and cared for us. And you watch over us. And we thank you and praise you for all that you have done, are doing, and will do until we go to be with you. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.